does reflect what the message says, we become an additional letter. We become an additional page in the gospel in the metaphorical right way, right? We're not adding scriptures or anything of that sort, right? But it becomes an additional testimony that helps to impact the world. And many of us become Christians not simply because of the word we saw, but because the word we saw incarnate in flesh in front of us in the person who reached out to us. Right? And that impacted us and it shook us. But that challenge of, is that how we're living? Because tragically, so many people walk away from the faith. Some people lose faith, they wander. And one of the things they continually say is that they felt like the world around them, the Christian world, was hypocritical. Their issues were not necessarily with 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. It was with mom and dad or their friends that are supposed Christians whose lives don't match up with the Scriptures. You know, I've talked to several people this year who have wandered from the faith. That so often is a theme that resonates. And again, it doesn't mean we have perfection. Because we've studied 1 Corinthians. They were very far from perfect. Right? But there was something about their faith that was a valid testimony about Christ. You know, and my primary point this morning is this challenge that we read in the Scriptures, that we are meant to be living letters. We are meant to be living epistles. We're meant to be living our lives in a way, and our lives should reflect in a way that again communicate this message to the lost world around us. That again reflect the things we see in the life of Jesus and His first followers. You know, but the question is, how can we do that? How can we be living letters that bolster people's faith rather than erode people's faith? How can we be letters that confirm the gospel message rather than confuse the gospel message? Because again, if you've been around, you've seen people walk, and one of the chief things they say is that of not having a clear mirror image of what we see in our lives and what we see in the Scriptures. It's a tremendous challenge, you know. And thankfully in this text, Paul gives us several things to help us to be great living letters. You know, the first one is that we have to be motivated by the Spirit, not the letter. Right? Not the letter in the same sense. Again, Paul is talking initially about that idea of letters of recommendation, but he shifts and he begins to talk about the letter of the law. All right? And he begins to compare, and this is one of the great chapters in the New Testament where you get a very in-depth comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. You know, and Paul draws lots of great, differences that there are between them, right? That the letter ultimately kills. That the law, right? That the law in its very purpose is meant to lead us to Christ. And the way it does that is it brings death into our life because it helps us to see we fall radically short. That's why Paul says repeatedly in many, many of his letters that no one will be justified by obeying the law. It is impossible. Right? Romans 3, you know, 20-21, it's not, you know, we don't find righteousness through the law. Rather, we become conscious of our sin through the law. That's why he says there that the law brings condemnation. It doesn't bring righteousness. It ultimately condemns us if we read it in the right way and with a humble heart. You know, and even the Old Testament, though it does produce that and creates that, you know, even in the first century, you know, there were many who were beginning to use it almost as if it's a ladder to climb up and to reach God. You know, and even as they did that, you know, they were twisting the Scriptures because even the law itself was given after God had redeemed His people from Egypt, right? And so it was never meant to be a means to justification, but it had become that. You know, and in the New Testament, it doesn't mean we are free or have no obligation to obey, but the motivation for why we obey is vastly different. We obey because of what God has done. We follow the teachings of the Scripture not in order to merit salvation, not to clean ourselves up, not to justify ourselves, not to balance the scales in our favor of good deeds over bad deeds. That's impossible. We could never do that. But we are called to obey because of what God has done for us. But as Christians, it's hard. As Christians, at times, our motivations become very twisted. And even as we try to help one another, sometimes we can become twisted. You know, all of us, if you've been around, you've had the questions, do I have to go to church? Do I have to go to midweek? Do I have to go to Bible talk? Do I have to have discipling time? Do I have to have a quiet time? Do I have to pray? Do I have to read? Do I have to share my faith? Do I have to make disciples? Do I have to encourage disciples? Right? That question, do we have to? That question, do we have to, is what exposes whether we are motivated by the Spirit or the letter. We find ourselves asking that question, man, do I have to? When His commands begin to feel burdensome, as 1 John 5 says, right? 1 John 5 says His commands are not burdensome, right? We should be doing them out of love, but when they begin to feel burdensome, we've got to stop for a second.
Yeah.
We've got to think about our motivation for why we're doing what we're doing.
That's right. Come on.
And we have to push that motivation deeper. It's not, let me do this, and okay, then I can take communion and not feel guilty at all. That's the letter. That's not going to end up Christ being glorified in your life. It's going to end up you glorifying yourself. That's not going to produce the humility that God wants His followers to have. It's going to produce the pompous pride that we see in the Pharisees time and time again in the Scriptures when they stand up and all they do is pray about themselves, thanking God that they're not like everybody else. Listing off all the good things they did. Right? And that doesn't mean, like I said, that we don't do the right things. Again, this is I think, where we get confused. But we do them not because we have to. We do them because we want to. We do them because, man, we look at our lives and we see what God has done and we can't help but want to do it. You know, I was studying the Bible this week with a young man that June met. June Martinez met him, and his name's Danny. I don't know if he's here. He's probably not. That's good, because I'm going to share about him, and I didn't ask him, right? He's a great guy. Right? He's a great guy. And he's just began to read the Bible. You know, Louie and June have done a few Bible studies with him. And the kid, in the last 2 weeks, has read 3 Gospels and is steamrolling through the book of Acts. We sat down for a Bible study, me and Jared, and we were studying with Danny. And Danny literally started a Bible study with 1.5 pages of questions of things he had read in the Gospel. He didn't have to do that. No one was forcing him to do that. It wasn't a burden. Right? He wasn't asking, oh, do I have to come to me? He was, what can I come to? Where can I hang out with Christians? What should I read next? I mean, he wanted to. Because he saw that, man, God has something that he's missing. And he wants to know God. And he wants to follow God. You know, that's evidence of, man, God moving his heart and changing his heart. One of the great Old Testament prophecies that referring to the New Testament is that of Ezekiel. Turn with me there. Ezekiel chapter 36.
Okay. What was that?
You know, this is perhaps one of those passages that Paul is basing what he says in Romans 8. If you remember Romans 8, when we read that and studied that chapter when we looked at Romans. You know, here in Ezekiel 36, starting there in verse 25. God speaks to His people who are in captivity. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. It's a tremendous passage. And I love how the balance it strikes is completely unbalanced between our work and God's work. Right? What's God going to do? God's going to sprinkle us with clean water. He's going to wash us and make us clean. He's going to cleanse us from all of our impurities. He's going to remove all of our idols. He's going to give us a new heart. He's going to put a new spirit in. He's going to remove our hard heart of stone and give us a new heart. He's going to put His spirit in. He's going to move us. And then we're going to obey.
Wow.
Who's doing all the work, really? It's God. And what we're doing is really just in accordance of the work He's doing. You know, but man, we cease to become the letter that impacts the world for God's glory when it becomes all about us. When it becomes about our righteous deeds, our good deeds. When it becomes about us trying to justify ourselves by obeying. We've got to never lose sight of what God has done in our life. Never lose sight of when He changed you. Never lose sight of that time in your life when He took that heart of stone and He gave you a new heart. Never forget that period when you were blind in the world, lost, dismal. If you were like me, even contemplating taking your own life because you realized how empty everything you had done had become. And it's then you turn to God and God changed you. It's then that we turn to Jesus and find life and find new purpose and find new meaning. And when we start, we all start with the heart of doing it just out of the overflow of our heart. When we all start out, it's not according to the letter of the law because we barely know the letter of the law. We just want to do whatever we can to please God. And we've got to make sure we keep that heart. You know, secondly, here in our text, he tells us, Paul writes to us, and he says that we've got to keep unveiled faces. Keeping the unveiled faces. And he does this by, you know, drawing this illustration from the time of Moses. And if you're familiar with the story in Exodus 34, 33 to 55... We don't have time to read it because we've got 17 minutes left, but I encourage you to read it on your own. And, you know, but Moses would go up on the mountain, he'd meet with God, he'd come back down, and his face would be radiant. It'd be glowing. And some of the Israelites were a little bit scared by that at first, you know. And then later on, as Moses would go into the tent of meeting, the same thing would happen. He'd spend time in the tent of meeting, meeting there with the Shekinah glory, God, you know, the very presence of God there above the Ark of the Covenant. And Moses would come out, and his face would be radiant. But Moses figured out after a while that the longer he was away from that tent of meeting, the glory would fade. So what did Moses decide to do? He decided to put a veil over his face whenever he would come out, so that the people wouldn't see that glory fading. He knew it was fading. He knew it was transitory, as Paul says here in that text. He knew it wasn't lasting. That he had to continually go back, and then he'd come out and he'd lose it, and he had to go back to get it again, and so on and so forth. And he didn't want everyone to know it was fading. You know, and perhaps Moses began to kind of like the awe that people would have as he'd come out with a radiant face. Maybe he kind of liked the fear that people would have. He liked the appearance of being a man that literally was glowing from his time with God. And so he put a veil to cover the reality that it would fade. And Paul looks at that and he says, you know what, that's just like the people of the day. But they have a veil. They have a veil that hides what's really going on. And he says this specifically referring to the religious Jewish people. He says that, man, even today when the word is read, there's a veil. What you see is not really what it is. There's a hiddenness about their lives. You know, Jesus says similar things to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He says, hey, you guys clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is something different. On the outside, they look one way. They put forward one appearance, but man, what's really going on is not clear. And Paul says, hey, if we're really of the Spirit, if we're really those who follow Christ, we should have unveiled faces. There's no need to put up a front. Because what have we done? We've turned to the Lord. And why do we turn to the Lord? We turn to the Lord because we know we are sinful. We turn to the Lord because we know apart from Him, we are nothing. We know that without Him, we have no righteousness. We have no forgiveness. We have no chance. And we turn to Him, and we turn to Him, we find freedom because there's no longer a need to put up a false front. There's no longer need to construct in our hearts and maybe in our reputation this picture that we're good enough because we've come to grips with the fact that we're not good enough. But as we go about our lives, sometimes we like to try to maintain this false front. And again, I appeal to you, think back when you first studied. And you read the sin scriptures. And you looked at your life and you said, that's me. And you probably did it without hesitation. That's why you're still here. And you probably did it without having to be, you know, prodded with electric prod to get you to talk about what's really going on. Because you knew your life was such a mess, there was no need to hide it. But again, as we grow older, sometimes as Christians, we buy into this lie that if we show each other what we really are, we'll be condemned. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There's no need for us to be fake. There's no need to come to church and have the small talk of, yeah, I'm fine, I'm good, when in reality you're not. We're meant to be free from that, Paul says. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, he says, there's freedom. Freedom from this fault, this act, this hypocritical religiosity that infects a vast majority of Christianity in our world. He says we should be free from that. Unveiled faces, showing ourselves for what we really are. Not ashamed. Because you know what? What people think of me, Paul says, doesn't matter. Paul even says, what I think of me, it doesn't matter. What matters is what God thinks of me. And what does God think of you? If you're in Christ, man, God looks at you and He sees His Son. Thankfully, He doesn't see our deeds. He doesn't see our you know, good or bad. He doesn't see that. He sees Jesus. And man, thank God for that. That should give us freedom. Not freedom to do whatever we want to do, but freedom to be honest about what's really going on. Not putting a veil. Not acting like things are glowing when they're really fading. It's such a sad thing to see people that become veiled. And if you've met with people, you know it. I remember sitting down last year, middle of the year, with a young man who's walked away from God at this point. And I knew something was off. You could sense it. And I would ask him, hey, man, are you all right? What's going on? Oh, no, I'm fine. I'm just tired. I wasn't tired. He was putting a veil. Wouldn't allow things to be clearly seen. Sure, he was hiding them from me, but really he's hiding them from himself. Trying not to see what he was becoming again. And as long as he kept that veil on, he was never going to really change. Because this text says only when we take off the veil and turn to Jesus, then we begin to be transformed. You know, one of my best friends back in America is this young man named Kevin Branson. And his first few years as a Christian were shocking. Right? And he's okay with me sharing this. I've shared this all over the world. You know, literally, one time Kevin came to church and he said, hey, I got to talk to you. And I was like, well, you know, okay, what's going on, Kev? And Kev says, hey, last night I somehow ended up as a driver in a robbery. Like, you did, sorry, excuse me? Like, how does that happen? Like, that's not like, oops, you know, armed robbery, right? You know, and he kind of got tricked by his friends, asked for a ride, and he, you know, and then they said, hey, can you pick us up behind the building? And he didn't ask questions, probably because he doesn't want to know. But when they climbed in the car with a bunch of stuff and screamed at him to go, he figured it out pretty quickly, you know. And Kevin, even his first few years as a Christian, continued to struggle with alcohol and drug addiction. But Kevin is a different man today. Yeah. Come on. Because he was open. He was always the unveiled face. It was ugly at times. It was messy at times. It was shocking at times. But man, he was always real. He didn't act like he, you know, everything was peachy fine when it was not. He was honest about where he was at. He didn't put up this false pretense before everyone else. He found freedom in Christ. Freedom to be honest. Freedom to be real. And he found the forgiveness that comes from that freedom in Christ. You know, when we do that, when we choose to turn to God instead of relying on ourselves, when we gaze on Him with unveiled faces, you know, something magical happens. The third point today is that of magic mirror. You think about what Paul says here. This is one of my favorite verses, probably in the Bible. You know, verse 17 and 18, he says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory.
Amen.
It's a tremendous picture. Mm-hmm. You know, and that word contemplate is literally, is to reflect. Like a mirror reflect. And it's an interesting image that he's saying there. Because elsewhere in the Bible, like James 1, it talks about that the Bible itself is a mirror, right? We look at it and we see ourselves clearly in light of what the Scriptures teach. Here he's saying that when we live an unveiled life, turn to Jesus, we literally become a mirror for Jesus to the world. But it's a key part of that. Something is left out of that, and that's us. We're focused on Jesus. We center our lives on Him. And what does the world see is not us, but Him. Because we've lost self. This is the seeming paradox of Christianity, right? Jesus says, lose your life and you find life. If you try to hold on to self, He says, you're going to lose self. So there has to be a surrender of self. And in doing that, what happens is He says, then you're changed. Then you are transformed. The process of sanctification that takes time, with year after year spent gazing upon Christ without pretense, longing to look to Him and to be with Him, that as we do that, we are changed and we actually become more and more like Him. Not outwardly, right? We don't get long brown hair and a beard. I'm growing a beard because of my wife. She wants it. I don't want it. You know? Not outwardly, but inwardly in our character. In our actions and our reactions. The world that interacts with us, they're not actually even interacting with us. They're interacting with Jesus. Because our life is so consumed with Him. So that's actually what we want. We want people to come in contact with us and not really even come in contact with us. We want people to see us, but not see us, but to see Christ. That's the goal. But man, our pride, our egos are like a seven-headed dragon. And we repeatedly make zombies out of our old way of life. Bringing them back to death and again making it about ourselves. And it's even more scary because we do it with kind of a religious side to it. But here we are meant to not even be involved, really. It's meant to be so much not about us that what the world sees is Christ. And I started reading a book recently called Unbroken. Right? And they made it into a movie. It's one of the few times in my life where I've read the book before seeing the movie. You know, and it's a story about this guy, Louis Zamperini. You know, he's an Olympic runner in America. And he ran in the Olympics there in Berlin. Shook the hand of Hitler. And as the war unfolded, as World War II unfolded, he enlisted in the army and he became a bomber working in the Pacific. And his plane eventually crashes down in the Pacific, and him and a few of his co-pilots are adrift at sea for 47 days. 47 days, you know, eating birds, drinking rainwater, eating fish, and trying not to get eaten by sharks. Eventually they get rescued, or probably more accurately, captured by the Japanese. And he spends 2 years in a prisoner of war camp, where they went to great lengths trying to break him. You know, and his story inspires a lot of people. You know, and obviously they write books about it. You know, but his life after he got out of captivity wasn't that he was free. He actually remained captive, as he said, to a deeper problem, and that was sin. You know, the events of the war filled him with bitterness and anger. Turned to alcohol and other things to try to dull that pain. And he lived his life, even in America, after the war, in many ways captive. Until he finally encountered Christ. And his life changed radically. And he went from a bitter man towards the Japanese to a man who became a missionary and went and showed and extended forgiveness and preached forgiveness to the very people who had held him captive. Which is a pretty remarkable transformation. And the story is so inspiring that, like I said, people write books about it and they make movies about it. But when the world does that, they remove Christ.
Yeah.
And even the writer of the book, you know, the writer in the book, this lady, Laura Hildenbrand, she said, what made his life transcendent, what made it resonate in millions of hearts, was not the hardship he encountered, but the way in which he greeted it, how he turned it to joy, and what that told the rest of us about the potential that sleeps within ourselves. They went and they, you know, Angelina Jolie took that, the story, and she made it into a movie. And she, too, pretty much left out everything about God. You know, but Louis himself, you know, when he was right, you know, being interviewed before he passed away, he was clear that no one could tell his story apart from that of the part with Christ. He says he looked at his entire life and his whole life was serving God. And he said, if you want the story to be authentic, it needs to be about Jesus. Yeah. Not about him. You know, and I think sometimes, man, that pressure from the world to make it about people. I think we cave. We cave and we make our stories about ourselves. And we steal back God's glory. And we rewrite the past. We change events. We retell them to highlight ourselves instead of really keeping the star of the story who it is, and that's God. You know, and this guy Louis died, you know, fighting against basically stories of his life being told that didn't lift up Christ. Because that's how he saw his life. He saw his life as one gazing at Christ and reflecting the image of Christ to the world around him. And the world tells you don't do that. The world tells you make it about yourself. Lift up yourself. Highlight yourself. But man, that's not the path, actually. That's not the path to freedom. That's not the path to true joy. That's not the path to lasting impact. And it's not reality. None of us, no matter what we do in life, would not exist apart from God. We wouldn't have. If God wasn't filled with such great love for that which He created, we never would have come into existence. And the depth to which God must have loved us to take a risk giving us free will. He took a risk giving us free will so that the relationship would be based on love. Not some list of do all these things. He wanted it to be about love. And time again, the Bible tries to tell us that story. Even when the Bible retells the story of the giving of the law to God's people, it's said, you know, there in the wilderness, having just freed them from slavery. But yet we forget what God does and we focus on the letter of the law sometimes. And even as Christians, we read the commands and we read the things Jesus says to do and the things He says to avoid to do, and we exclude everything He's done in our life. We make it about ourselves. And we start trying to do things on our own strength. We start trying to do things for our own glory, and we become burdened by it. And we become burnt out in the pursuit of it. Because we know we can't do it. And like I said, tragically, people walk away because they become so burdened by trying to do things that on their own strength that they were never meant to do on their own strength. That God knows you could never do it apart from Him. That we could never live a life pleasing to God, accomplishing His will, showing the love that He has shown us and the forgiveness He's shown us to the world around us. We could never do that apart from Him. Why try? Why try? And wherever you're at in your faith this morning, my appeal, you want your life to be a letter that testifies to the greatness of God, get close to God. It sounds so simple. I've been, you know, preaching to various people 10, 12 years, right? A lot of times people want new insights. There are no new insights other than walk with God. Yeah. Read, not because you have to, but man, because you want to.
Yeah.
Read, knowing full well you're not going to understand everything you're reading. Peter, for sure, had no clue what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood, or you have no part of me." But Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Are you leaving too?" Peter's like, "You have the commands that lead to eternal life." He didn't understand it. But he knew, you know what? I'm sticking with that guy. You know, and when I'm in doubt, I'm just going to say exactly what he says I should say. Even though I don't fully grasp how it's going to work out. And you know what? Over time, Peter was transformed. Because with an unveiled face and an unfiltered mind at many times, he walked with God and God changed him. The church in Corinth was not an impressive letter. The letters to them are disturbing on many accounts. But yet Paul saw in them a great reliance on the Spirit. A desire with unveiled faces to cling to Jesus. Even as Satan tried various times to rip them apart from the inside and the outside, they strive to stay faithful. They strive to be those reflections. The challenge as we leave here today is to be a living letter. Amen. Be a living letter that impacts the world around you for God's glory. Let's all stand and sing one final song. Amen.